Father, we're grateful to be here. We have many concerns this morning, but we ask that the Spirit of Christ will minister to us beyond the human capacity. In Christ's name, amen. Philippians, second chapter. We have interesting material here. We've been talking about the place of Christ, who was part of the Godhead in the beginning, prior to the creation of the universe. And he was a part of the Spirit Godhead, and then became the agent of the Godhead in the creation of the universe. So that you can read in Colossians 1:15, the world, as well as the universe, was created by Christ, who was the projection of God's Spirit into the earthly or into the material realm. And then Christ became lowly, he lowered himself. He didn't just become humble, he actually took a low position as a human, occupying the body of Jesus. In that capacity, he was able to secure our redemption. But that was his way, emptied himself of his divine position. He never lost the Spirit in him, but he took a lower position where he was, as the text says in Hebrews, he was obedient to God. That is, he became subservient to the Godhead in a lowly position. Then when he rose again from the dead, he had a glorified body, the same kind of body we were going to have, but he retained the body, but it was glorified. So he lost all the hindrances, restrictions that were in the average, the normal human body. And we will not have restrictions either. So the text is very clear. 1 John 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we will be like Jesus in his body form. We will never be eternal in the same sense that God, the Godhead, is eternal, but we have a glorified body. And that was the essence of Jesus lowering himself. And it says that he became obedient unto death, submissive. Greek word hupakuo means submissive. It's a little better word than just obedient as such, which is a servant role. He became submissive even unto death, the death of the cross. Wherefore also it says, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. And then a strong statement, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now there is an attitude about in Christendom that using a passage like this, that unless Christ is Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And that's not the way this is being used. We're not talking about giving Jesus control of your daily life. That can be much misused. I know one woman that went off her rocker and wound up in a mental hospital trying to fulfill that point to the letter, where she would, she's going to, if Jesus is Lord of all, he will tell her when to iron her clothes and when to wash them and what to do with them, etc., etc., etc. You know, if you get in that position where you're going to wait every minute for instruction from heaven, you're going to go off your rocker. That's a petty way to handle this verse. I want to tell you that. We're not talking about a little governance of our private lives. We're talking about the Lord of the universe, the master of the universe. That's what he's talking about here. Every knee will confess, not just the dedicated Christians. And every knee will confess, bow, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I won't go into that other lordship thing, except that it's kind of hokey. And one thing I can say, a person can be a subject of the king or queen, rather, of England. You can be a subject of the Queen of England, and going against all the laws of England, and you still are subject. So Christ is, his lordship is a little bigger than our little petty usages. All right, now, just wanted to get that across. Now, the next passage is an important one, needs a lot of help. So then, my beloved brethren. No, my beloved, he didn't put brethren in here, I did. So then, my beloved, even as you have been submissive, not as in my presence only, but also much rather in my absence. Now, this word submissive here is the same word used of Jesus, who became submissive unto death. The word obedience has an awful lot of negative connotations to it, but since submissive is something, we can all be submissive to Christ and not thinking in terms that every move we make has to be just right. You know, that's not it. He says that even as always, you've been submissive, not as in my presence only, but also much rather in my absence. Now, the next verse can be taken out of context and used very negatively. And the King James says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a very heavy statement, because we're always taught that we don't work out our salvation. Our salvation is not by works at all. Now, when you do these texts, you've got to balance out everything in the Scripture. You can't just use a verse here and a verse there. Too many people have an eclectic collection of proof texts, and they don't have a real knowledge of the Scripture at all. I've been doing some work in the Old Testament with the boys in the Institute and some other places to show that the stream of grace and the principles we've been talking about here do run through the entire Bible, not just the New Testament even. If you find the grace of God functioning with the human derelicts, all from Adam clear down to the present time. So you have people like Jacob, pretty much rascals, and still used by God in a remarkable way. Now, go back to the text. What does it mean? Well, we've got to read the whole thing. Incidentally, the word fear and trembling is better translated reverence and veneration, or something of that type. The phobos doesn't mean fear in the sense of terror. It means fear in the sense of reverence. Phobos is not just trembling in the sense of fearfulness, but awesome awe in the presence of some great person, you see. Perhaps awe is a good word there. Reverence and awe. If I get any contrary views from the audience there, I'll look at them after I get through here. But I think it'll stand up. Now, the next line is the crucial line. And that is, for it is God who energizes us. The word energize is energeo. And the word work out is katergao, or katergao, which means to express outwardly what has been done inwardly. Christ energizes us inwardly, and we express outwardly what our position is. I don't mean we have to go around giving testimonies. I mean it just is the expression, the evidence of our yeah, the inworking grace. Had a marvelous meeting up in the north. People there that have come into a relationship to Christ from some far out positions. But here they are in this meeting, great interest and heart for the meeting, and that's working out, expressing outwardly what has happened inwardly. Even wanting to come, just like with yourselves, even wanting to come here, especially after all these years that you've been under the gun here, wanting to come here and talk about Christ. Father God's working out in reverence and awe, in an identity with Christ that is reverential and venerable or awesome. So that's a great verse, but it can be used negatively if it isn't understood. Work out your, express, if you wish, your salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now you got to examine all those words too. Words are the stock and trade of our relationship to Christ, that is to say, of our understanding of it. And these words have meaning. And then the Greek language is such a beautiful language because it's so expressive and precise. You have to get precise when you're working all of this out. The word eudokias, the will of His good pleasure. Someone is going to preach a sermon, are you pleasing to Jesus? Well, probably not, but not always. Eudokias means in harmony with His purpose. Now you're that even if you don't always do everything right. That's why you're here today in harmony with His purpose. You're a citizen of the earth, but you possess the Spirit of Christ, and you're therefore part of His purpose. And it's not a question of saying, am I pleasing to Jesus? You know, that's not a great question because it's pretty hard for us to really answer. We don't know whether we're doing everything just right or not. And I've always given you the understanding that the Spirit is at work in you in spite of all the flap that goes on in your life day in and day out. Not up to us to judge whether or not this day we've been pleasing to Christ or not. I don't know. We try. Maybe you said something to someone in a little bit of anger this morning. Any of you ever this morning speak angrily to anybody? Well, if you did, was that pleasing to Christ? I don't know. People just speak angrily to each other. Not always smart. As I've been going this book, you know, I've got the fourth chapter done on book two. In there I've been saying that the way you behave yourself can erode the affection. You may think you're getting away with things. You may speak angrily, lose your temper, stamp around or whatever. You may think you're getting away with it, because after all, they have to love you, don't they? The answer is no, they don't have to love you. They don't have to like you at all. And you can erode the affection by running around shouting at everybody. Well, so I'm looking at, when we're talking about His good pleasure, we're not talking about pleasing Jesus in every word and deed. But we're talking about His overall purpose. And He is working in us both to will and to do His purpose. You want to do His purpose. You came here today because you wanted to. I think you're just a marvelous group. You've got a great heart for Christ. You may make a few mistakes here and there, but no big deal. Of course, you know you're citizens of the cosmic sandbox. So you're bound to make some mistakes, and like your own little kitties at home, they get into trouble too. But as I've so often said, they don't throw you out. You don't throw them out of the house. Normally, you don't throw them out of the house. You might like to, But your family, part of the family, your family today with Christ, we're all members of the family. And whatever has gone on in your life this past week, you're here. That's wonderful. I keep saying that because I think it's such an important word to get across to you. So you can live in peace and you can live in without guilt and just know that you belong to Christ and enjoy that. You got to enjoy the fact that you belong to Christ, and you can't do that if you think every time you turn around he's going to thump you in the head. And now he says, for it is God who energizes you both to will and to do of his good purpose. Let's put that instead of the word pleasure. The word pleasure doesn't do it. Do all things without murmuring and debate. Now this kind of thing is not, you just get a little unhappy with the Lord sometimes, I suppose it's good to do. But remember what I've said as far as handling our young people is concerned. If you tell them to do something, they don't have to like it, they just have to do it. In the old days, having them wash the dishes, you know. We didn't have a dishwasher, so we have one now, but we didn't have in the beginning. So the kids were the dishwashers. And so they would do a little grumbling. You probably heard kids grumble because they have to do some job. And people get upset with them because they're grumbling. Why should you grumble? You live here too, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I say, I don't care whether they grumble or not, just so they do the job. You can murmur if you want. But Paul is just suggesting you do it without murmuring. But debate, the other word is debate, dialogue. Not complaining, just saying, I don't like this, Jesus. Debate. I don't know why you make me do this, I don't want to do it, and so forth. Yes, it's a debate, that's a stronger word. In order that you may be blameless and without wax. Well, the word blameless we've talked about many times, that you're blameless but not faultless. You make mistakes. You do things that you shouldn't do. He's nevertheless blameless. But the next word is a very interesting word. It's the, I don't know how, remember how it's translated, King James, maybe it's sincere. But sincere means the same thing, without wax. Here we get the word ceramic from this word. It's a psychoceramic is a crackpot. Ceramics means pottery and, that's clay. You see, what he's talking about here is being without clay, which can be put into iron or some other substance to extend it, but it weakens it. It's an admixture that weakens the metal. Or it's like chocolate candy. You know, the more wax they put in chocolates, the longer they'll last, but the worse they taste. I think they must have a wax factory back there at Hershey's. Sincere means without wax, and the word and the particle C-E-R is from the same root as ceramic, which is clay. And sincere means without clay or without admixture. So what he's saying here, that you would be blameless and unmixed. You know, it's the same thing that Paul talked about earlier. You can't walk with mixed attitudes in the sense that you have an allegiance to the devil as well as to Christ. You can't do that. You know, you have an allegiance to Christ, and he wants them to be sincere, pure all the way through, as blameless, as children of God, blameless in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Now here's the word generation. You get a little instruction here. People have long debated the issue of how long is a generation. You know, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. So everybody's trying to put years on it. Is a generation 30 years or 40 years or whatever? Doesn't mean that at all. It means a progeny. The children of Israel were called a wicked generation.
Twisted and perverse generation or progeny of people, among whom you shine as... Now, the translation is probably lights in the world. Doesn't do it. We're not talking about incandescent bulbs or neon lights. The Greek word here means luminaries, like stars. When we have become part of Christ, we join in a way the stars in the heavens. We partake of His energy. I had radiation treatments, as most of you know, 30 days every day. A big jolt, 6 million electron volts. Now, I figured that by the time I got through with all that, I wouldn't have to buy another light bulb. I could read by my nose. I became a luminary. But that's what it is. When we come to Christ, we become part of His eternal universe. We're luminaries. We're not little light bulbs or candles. You know, you're a kid, you sing about a candle. This little light of mine, so forth, I'm going to let it shine. Not what we're talking about here. It's so easy to take these grand expressions of Scripture and reduce them to human piffle. Are you a little light that's shining? No, I'm not a little light that's shining. I'm a luminary. I'm a star. So forget the candle thing. We are shining as luminaries in the world as part of God's energizing system of light, holding forth the word of life unto, now the text says, unto my joy, right? What it says there in the King James. But that's not the word at all. It's the word kalchema, which means reflected glory. It's really built originally off a root that has to do with shining surfaces like brass and copper. Kalkon, the Greek, original Greek word from which this evolved. So, it's often translated by boast. They might have said here that you are my boast. No. Reflected glory. In the day of Christ, holding forth the word of life unto a reflected glory in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. Great text. But if also I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice together with all of you. Poured out as a drink offering. Now this is a Greek word that is the translation of a Hebrew word used in regard to David. The narrative there is where they were approaching the city of Bethlehem. The troops guarding that city were between David and his men and a well that David used to drink at when he was a boy. And in the night, some of his mighty men, as they were called, stole through the enemy lines and got water for David out of that well. And came back and offered it to him. So David took the water and poured it out on the ground because he says, I can't drink this. This reflects the lives of these men. I'm not worthy to drink it. He poured it out as a drink offering unto God. And Paul sees his life as something that is being poured out for the people. As a drink offering. And so he says, if I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith,
I rejoice and rejoice together with you all. King James says, I joy and rejoice. They were a little limited in vocabulary, I guess. The Greek verb chairo means to rejoice. And the second word is sukhairo, rejoice together. That's all it says. I rejoice and rejoice together with all of you. He's also then urging them to rejoice and rejoice together with me. Now, we're talking about some pretty heavy themes here in this chapter, in this text. You can turn it into a little dedication ceremony, or you can see it for the grandeur that it is. And instead of focusing on yourselves as weak and wandering, which is true, citizens of the cosmic sandbox, you can focus on Christ and on our connection with Christ, who energizes us to be what we all are day in and day out. And that's important. This is you day in and day out. You are energized by Christ and you shine as luminaries whether you want to or not. That is to say, we're not talking about being a light in the world by handing out tracts on a street corner or telling your neighbor about Jesus. We're talking about a deeper thing where your whole spirit is energized by the coming of Christ. So what I want you to do, this is a Christmas season, things get kind of swirled around, you're getting stuff together, go in peace, enjoy. Whatever you are, whatever your practices and habits are this Christmas season, enjoy. Christ is your friend. You are part of His purposes in the world. So rest in that. Enjoy it. Well, I think that maybe I'm going to stop right now. Father, we ask you to take these words in human expression, and yet we pray that the Spirit will use them beyond ourselves to give us the peace and grace and help we need. In Christ's name, amen.